at the very words that our Savior spoke when he was on Calvary. And what we've discovered is this, that as we study each of these sayings, that every one of them have their basis in the Old Testament. And furthermore, every one of those show a very unique aspect of Christ. We saw to begin with that Christ shows something of his thoughtfulness. First, he prayed a prayer for his enemies. He prayed for those that were in the process of nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. I tell you, that's very different than what we do. I don't know if you have this problem down here, but back home, you know, when someone cuts in front of you with a car, you normally pray for them right away, don't you? Well, I can tell by your laugh that not all of you do. Some of you are like, I've often wished for a car with a big rubber bumper so that when someone does one of those tricks, you know, you can just nudge him gently at about 15 miles an hour just to let him know that even though you're not an officer, if you had the authority, you would arrest him. And I see a lot of people that lose their Christianity when people are driving. Or I see others who do them wrong, and immediately we strike out. Here is Christ, and when he's being crucified, he prays for their forgiveness. Very remarkable, isn't it? It shows Christ as a mediator. It shows Christ being ready and willing and able to forgive sin. What a Savior he is. And then the second one shows him as a king. It shows him as one who not only prays for his enemies, but makes a promise to one that's dying with him. And this is a man who had wasted his whole life, and the very last minutes of his life, he turns to Christ, he repents, and he recognizes Christ as the Savior, as a king. And he said, Lord, today remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord responds back, verily I send you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a provision. The third saying shows Christ as a son. On the cross, he provides for his mother. He makes sure that there will be those who will be with her. He shows affection. He shows human love. He was sensitive to that, even as he went to the cross. And then we saw another one, his fourth saying. It showed him as the sin bearer. It showed him at a time when, because of our sin laid on him, his father would have to be addressed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the first time ever, from eternity past, all the way until that moment on the cross, always Jesus referred to his Father as Father. But when he bore my sin, that relationship was broken. The Bible says that they were one. It was not robbery to say they were one. He could say, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are equal. And because of that relationship, there was unique fellowship. There had never been a moment of time that they were ever separated until he took my sin. And my sin was so hideous, so terrible, so rotten, so filthy, that God had to take his holy, precious Son that he had never spent one moment apart from, and veil him in darkness. And the cry of Jesus was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the answer comes back? So I don't have to forsake Lindsay. Oh, listen. You see, we found out that everything that Christ bore on the cross will never have to go through. And that's why when a person comes to Christ, we will never be forsaken by God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Listen. Some people sometimes argue about the doctrine of eternal security. I'll tell you what, the cross and the words of Christ prove it. Because he was forsaken by God, we can never be forsaken. Everything that Christ endured, we will never have to endure. And so when Christ endured darkness in heaven, no darkness. Christ would say, I thirst. We read the verse in Revelation 7:16, and heaven will never thirst. I believe that Christ hung naked before the whole world. Guess what? In heaven, he's dressed me in a bride's garment. Isn't that wonderful? In the righteousness of Christ. What a garment to be dressed in throughout all eternity. Pain, it'll be eliminated forever. Why? Because Christ went through pain. And so that fourth saying shows Christ as the sin bearer. It shows him in great spiritual anguish. And then the fifth one that we looked at this morning, when Christ would say, I thirst. It's one word in the original. And here was the very one who created water. He made the water molecule. He made every ocean. He made every river. He's made it rain every time it's ever rained. He created a canopy of water around the world. He suspended the earth inside of it, and it did not collapse until the flood occurred. He designed all of that. He spoke it into existence. He watered every Jew for 40 years. Can you imagine bringing the drinking water for every Jew for 40 years as they marched through the desert? He did it. Beside the well, he would say to a woman, "I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst." He was the one who could stand at the feast and say, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." He was the one that would provide water in the hollowed out portion of a bone to one of the judges. He was the one that when Israel stood in the battle, he would send the water in the troughs along the hillside, and the sun would catch it red, and the enemy would flee. He controls every, there's not one drop of water in the entire universe that does not obey his command. If he wanted to, he could make vertical icicles. But you know what he chose to do on the cross? He chose to say, "I thirst." You want to know why? Psalm 69, verse 21. 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross, said, in his anguish, in his torment on the cross, he would cry out, "I thirst." And the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, said, "I thirst." It shows not only the spiritual anguish he went through, it shows the physical suffering. And then we come tonight to the sixth one. I think if there's a favorite, I would have to say that it would be the sixth one for me. And I say that because I look at these, and I guess really, maybe someone told me it's wrong to have a favorite book in the Bible, but I have one. And someone said it's wrong to have a favorite verse in the Bible, but I have one. And I have to say, as I come to the sixth thing, I have to say that I thrill in this one as much as anything. Turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. I think of all of the sayings of Christ, I think this one is the most misunderstood. I think tonight, if there's one in the audience that doesn't know Christ, it's because you don't understand what Christ said on this great occasion. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we want to begin our reading in verse 24, and then we want to read two verses in John's Gospel, chapter 19. This one shows the triumphant work of Christ. It's a look backward. In the seventh saying, it will show the triumphant work of Christ. It will be a look forward. Lord willing, we'll look at it on Tuesday evening. Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots for them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So that would be noon by our time schedule. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, in other words, now these 3 hours of darkness have pursued. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth, so we complete the hours of darkness about 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the spirit, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he so cried out and gave up the spirit, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We want to begin our reading in verse 28. We saw the significance of him inviting Christ to come down from the cross this morning. He had already come from heaven. They said, if you will just come down from the cross, we'll believe in you. But he had come from heaven. And if they wouldn't believe him when he came from heaven, how would they ever believe him if he came down from the cross? John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his inspired word. As we come to our sixth saying from the cross, in English it is this phrase, it is finished. But in the original language, in the Greek language, it's one single word. If we were to translate it today, I think we might be tempted to say this, done, completed. I want you to know that the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice. It was not a mark of defeat. I want you to know he was not saying, I am finished. Because that's normally the way people who don't understand what Christ did on the cross, that's normally what they think he said. But he said, it is finished. It would be exactly what an athlete would do if they were running a race and they came to the end of the race and they were the first ones across the line. They'd say this, victory! They'd say, done! Completed! It was not the cry of a man saying, I'm finished. I'm done for. I'm about to die. It wasn't that. He cried it with a loud voice. It was a victorious, tremendous cry. And my dear friend, if there was ever an arrow that pierced the very being of Satan, it's this cry. Done! Victory! Completed! And because he cried that on the cross, my dear friend, life has been different on planet Earth ever since. It will never be the same as he cried with a loud voice. What was finished? He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. So what was finished? I see at least five things that were completed and finished from that point on. One of those things had to do with his suffering. From that moment on, his suffering was over. Never again would he have to worry about the disciples running. Never again would he have to worry about the traitor's kiss of Judas. Can you imagine having Judas with you for 3.5 solid years? Can you imagine sitting down at a table and eating a final dinner and looking at Judas and say, all right, go out and do your devilish work. And can you imagine having Judas come and after he had prayed in the garden and sweat as drops of blood on his face crimson with blood as it perfused through his skin. Can you imagine Judas coming and kissing him? And by the way, the original language says that when Judas came, he kissed him repeatedly, 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 and trading him. Never again would a traitor kiss him. Never again would a crown of thorns be put on his head. Never again will there be a jeering crowd. My dear friend, his suffering was done. John chapter 17, look at verse 1. Here's the prayer that he could make as he would go to the cross. John 17, verse 1, these words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Oh, he said, I know the hours. I know the pain will beat you. But he said, it's finished. It was done. It was a cry of relief. It was a cry of joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you know what it says? that he endured the cross. He withstood the shame. He was willing to take all the persecution for the joy that was set before him. Now, I don't know what joy there could be. I look and I say, all right, what could the joy be? There's only one joy that Christ got when he endured the shame and the suffering and the pain. You know what it was? It was us. We're joy. Now, I look around and I can say, well, maybe some of you are joy. But I know the sin of my own life. I say, oh, God, how could he call me joy? But he endured it. He finished it for the joy that was set before him. You see, Christ suffered an enormous amount. We saw this morning that actually, I believe he endured hell. He endured the torment of hell for all eternity, for every single human being, for everyone that has ever been born, that ever lived. And in that space on the cross, when God forsook him, he was going through that eternity of hell for every one of us. He suffered three ways, and that suffering would be done. One of the ways that he suffered is he suffered at the hands of men. Think about it. His suffering was real, and it was gory. Can you imagine? At the hand of men, they would come, and they would pull his beard. I'm not convinced that Christ had a full-grown beard. Matter of fact, as you begin to study the scripture, there's good reason to believe that probably he just had the stubble. And can you imagine them pulling the beard from him? I believe his face was a bloody mess as a result of that. In torment, they did it. And then it says that they would smite him in the face. The soldiers would blindfold him. I believe the reason they blindfolded him, because every time a soldier went there, and they would play the game of the kings. It's a game that the Jews used to play, and the Romans would play it right there in Jerusalem. And they would come, and they would take their fist, and as they would blindfold someone, well, they would hit him in the face, and they'd say, all right, tell us, who smote you? You know what? He could have given every one of them by name that hit him. And as his eyes would look at them, and he would pierce through their very being, and they would line up to take their hit at him. I think he so convicted them by his eyes, they said, all right, blindfold him, and then we'll play the game. But it says that they smote his face. I believe those precious eyes were swelling shut with the blows of Roman soldiers. The Bible said they scourged him. If it was done in the typical way, it would mean that they would strip his clothes. They would make him grab a post, and as they would do so, well, as you wrench your arms out like this to grab the post, it makes your back line the muscles up. And then with a whip, normally made of leather, they would put pieces of metal or pieces of bone, and they would take that whip and they would wrap it around your body, and the metal and the bone would dig into the flesh, and then they would pull it. And it wasn't so much the beating as much as the pulling of it, because when they were done, it cut your back into ribbons. The Bible said they would make deep referrals. And many a man that was subject to the beating never lived to go to the cross. But Jesus did. His face of bloodiness by the beating. His face a bloody mess because of a beard plucked. His back crimson red, ripped apart by the scourge. Now, they would nail his hands, and they would nail his feet. And before it was done, they would take a spear and they would rip open his side. My dear friends, I want you to know that he suffered at the hands of men. But he said, it's finished! Never again will a man ever lay a single hand on Christ other than in praise and in glory. Oh, my dear friend, I'm glad it's done. And because he took the punishment for me, they'll never be able to lay a hand on me because of my sin. Jesus paid it all. What a cry of victory. And listen, not only did he suffer at the hands of men, but he suffered at the hands of the devil. The Bible makes it clear that when Christ came, when the Savior came all the way back in Genesis 3, remember the promise? He said to Adam and Eve that I'll send a Savior, and when he comes, he'll bruise serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise the Savior's head. Oh, I tell you, there was a battle going on. And when it was done, my dear friend, Christ crushed the head of Satan. And all Satan could do was to nip at his heel. But I tell you what, it's done. The battle's over. Satan has already been doomed for eternity. And my dear friend, he cannot conquer a single person tonight unless they don't come to Christ. That's the only way Satan has any power over you today, is if you don't come to Christ. Oh, the suffering at the hand of Satan, it's done. And then, as strange it may sound, you know what? I think he suffered at the hand of God. Bear with me for just a minute. Listen to these verses. It says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I read that verse and I say, oh God, why? Why would it please you to bruise him? There's only one reason. So I wouldn't have to bruise you. Can you believe he took a beating for me? Can you believe that all the punishment of a holy, righteous God fell on him? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. My dear friend, when he gave, it was a tremendous gift. It was a gift that endured the punishment of God for sin. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son. He could have spared his son, but it would have meant that we would be eternally lost. And he said, no, I'll give my son. My dear friend, Jesus suffered at the hand of his own father, didn't he? But I'll tell you what, that was done. Never again would men cause pain to Christ. Never again would Satan be able to challenge him. And never again would his loving Heavenly Father ever bruise him. Oh, my friend, I'll tell you what, his suffering was done. He suffered in a great way, but it was done. I'll tell you what else was finished. When he cried, it was finished, judgment for sin was completed. Oh, I thrill in this. Turn with me to a couple scriptures, and I think you'll see why we can celebrate tonight. 1 Peter 2 is one of those. We'll just take time to look at two of them tonight. 1 Peter 2. And for the sake of time, just verse 24, here's what it says. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Isn't that a great verse? Who his own self bore our sins in his own body. I'll tell you, with the judgment for sin was finished. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's another great statement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him who knew no sin, that was Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a statement. What a transaction. I think that's the greatest transaction that's ever taken place. Here is a holy God, and here is Christ who has never sinned. He never thought of sin. He never did a sin. He was incapable of sinning because of his holy nature. If he could have sinned, he would have had to die for that possibility, but he could not have sinned. So instead, he died for my sin. And here's the transaction. For he, that's God, for God made him, that's Christ, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took all of our sin and he puts them on Christ. He's not done. And then he takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it on me. Oh, I'll tell you, it's done. That act was completed totally, completely, right there on the cross. It would never have to take place again.
every sin of mine was future, and every sin of yours was future at the cross, wasn't it? And every sin was paid for. All I have to do is claim that he died for me, and then salvation is not. Can you believe it? My dear friend, today what keeps people out of heaven is that they refuse to allow Christ's death as payment for their sin. That's what keeps them out of heaven. And I believe when we see what Christ has done, I believe we'll have to rise up in judgment in the coming day, and everyone who doesn't come to Christ will have to say, you know what, they need to be judged because of what Christ went through for their sin. There's a story told of a young girl. She had a hideous disease. It wasn't because of her lifestyle or anything that she had done. She inherited the disease probably from her grandfather. And it made itself known in her body. This young girl had now been robbed of being a young person, a teenager. She would spend her life wrecked with pain, shriveling in the bed. And in that condition, she became a bitter young girl. And then one day, news came to her. Listen, a solution has been found. A doctor has a cure. And all you have to do is go and the solution is available. All you got to do is you got to take the treatment. And when she was presented with that option, you know what she did? She turned her face to the wall. She said, why should I do it? It's not my fault I'm this way. I was born this way. I'm not going to do it. And my dear friend, while at first it may have been her grandfather's fault that she lay in that bed with pain, now it shifted and it was her fault. You see, friend, you were born in sin. And you want to know why you were born in sin? Because your mom and dad were sinners. And you want to know why they were sinners? Because grandpa and grandma were sinners. And you want to know why they're sinners? Because Adam and Eve were sinners. See, we inherited, didn't we? And so that death has come upon every one of us. Sin reigns on earth. And I'll tell you what, before you begin to have a pity party for yourself, I just want you to know that 1900 years ago on Calvary, a solution came. And you'll never be able to blame Adam and Eve. You'll never be able to blame anyone else but yourself if you're not in heaven. You want to know why? The solution is available. All you got to do is take the treatment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, salvation can be yours. What do you think of that? Don't you think that girl, is foolish for doing what she does? My dear friend, I'll tell you what, she's 100 times brighter than anyone who would walk out a door and not take Christ. That's what I think. I agree. I think she's foolish. How could you be so foolish? How could you be so bitter? And yet when I hear the excuses that men and women make and boys and girls make for not coming to Christ, they're just that foolish. They really are. The judgment for sin was done. I'll tell you what else, Cindy. Listen to this. The ceremonial sacrifices of the priesthood were done. Can you imagine? When Christ died on the cross, there was no more priest and no more altars. I mean, I just wonder if maybe that's why the priest opposed it so bad. The jobs were done. When Christ died, and he said, it's finished, it's completed, every priest was out of work. I love it, frankly. The animals had to rejoice. Every sheep had to be thrilled. Every oxen had to have a burden lifted. Every turtle dove had to fly with a new burst of energy, don't you think? Here's why. No more priests, no more altars, no more bullocks, no more goats, no more sheep, no more pigeons. One sacrifice does it all. Oh, my friend, what a thing. How did he prove it? You want to know how he proved it? We have time. We look at Matthew 27. It says that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, if man would have done it, he would have started at the bottom and ripped it toward the top, wouldn't he? But God did it. You see, that place was so holy. It was called the Holy of Holies. And it was so holy that one time a year, only one time, one every year, once a year, the priest, the high priest, only one man could walk in there. And the people of Israel were so worried. What if this high priest, what if he had unconfessed sin? So you know what they would do? They would tie a rope around his leg. They put bells all around the hem of his garment. And the reason they put the rope on his leg, because if he went into the holy place and God smote him dead, how would they get him out? Well, they'd have to pull the scutter out on the rope. And so they would listen for the bells to see if the bells were still... I'll tell you, it's quite a scene, isn't it? But can you imagine that no one had ever looked inside of that holy place before and God rips the veil from top to bottom? And now it's completely open. And anyone can walk straight into the place where only one time a year one man could walk for 1 hour of time. Oh, I'll tell you, the Bible says this, now with boldness we enter in to the holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. I'll tell you what, every ceremonial sacrifice of the priesthood was done. Here's another thing that was completed. Our salvation was completed. You know what? He didn't say on the cross, this is the first installment. Did he? He didn't say, I'm going to make the down payment. It's finished. You know, when something's finished, you got to leave it alone, don't you? Have you ever seen an artist? I mean, what if you went and you got a picture from an artist and you looked at that picture and said, boy, I tell you, I really like this picture, but you know, I want to just add a little something to it. And so you get out a brush and some paint and you go over there and you start painting a little bit into the picture. Would the artist appreciate it? Oh my goodness. I don't know what kind of an artist you are, but my guess is you'd ruin it, wouldn't you? Can't you see? Freddie says, hey, I want to show you this house I'm working on. This is the cat's pajamas. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, if a cat's so fancy he sleeps in pajamas, this is as good as you get. And I go in there, you know, and I'm looking at this woodwork, and I say, wow, this is nice. You know, and here's Garth, he's standing, he's proud of it. You know, here's Gordon, he's looking at it. I'm looking at the cat, and I say, you know what? I said, is the house done? Freddie said, it's finished. I said, well, listen, I just want to add a few touches to it. And I go out, scrounge around his truck, get some nails and a hammer, and I start putting a few extra nails in there. Do you think the owner would appreciate it? Oh, you haven't seen any hammer, have you? I'll tell you what, I'd mess it up. And I see people, and when Christ said, it's done, it's complete, it's finished, I just say, don't you go and get them and add one thing to God's altar. So if you think that by being good, by keeping the Ten Commandments, you can add yourself, you're entirely wrong. Most of you will. If you think being baptized is part of salvation, you know what? That baptism will be a wound. I had a friend when Jesus said 1900 years ago, it's done. He was saying, the work is saved. Don't you go and mess it up. When you get a new car, do you go out and paint a few strokes on it? Mark, that's what you normally do. Is get in the car, go out there. I don't know. I look at the red windshield. Oh, look at it. Leave it alone. And Jesus finished the work. He's finished. What was he doing? Well, I think that the final thing that I want you to see was that he was finished his father's business. I'll tell you, the progression of this is beautiful to see, and we want to do it quickly for the sake of time tonight. But I just wonder, I really wonder, do you know how determined Christ was whether he was lost? Look at this progression. Let's begin in John chapter 4. And for the sake of time, we won't look at every reference, but I want to look at four of them just quickly. Each one of them, just read it. I think you'll see the progression. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. Jesus saith unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, this was at the very beginning of the earthly ministry, public ministry of Christ. And he says, listen, I'm come to do the will of God and to finish the job he gave me to do. He went on record saying that. John chapter 5, verse 36. Look at this. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has seen. He said, he gave me a job to finish. He said, I'm here to finish. John chapter 17. We'll skip a couple. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Look what he says. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, here is Christ. He says, my purpose is to finish exactly the work he gave me to do. I want to do the will of God, and I want to finish the work. And then, John chapter 19, verse 30, he cries, it is finished. You see the progression? This one. Do you remember as a small boy when his mother and father had to go back and find him? Do you remember what he said he would do? He said, no, you're not. That I must be about my father's business. What was his father's business? To finish the work that God has given to do. I'll tell you some opposite. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, that creation is finished. We're not in the progression of creation. It's finished. He says in Revelation 16:17, he says, judgment is finished. And it says on the cross, salvation is finished. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful thing to know that his father's business is finished. Can you imagine as a boy, Jesus would read about this one?
As he would read the Old Testament passages, he would know that he was the one that would fulfill and finish every one of those. Several months ago, I was flying on a plane on thin air. I was flying to Russia. And as I was flying on a plane, next to me was a man that, was next to Gail Baxter. They began to talk, and Gail said to me, he says, come over and talk with this fellow. He's a Jew. Well, I enjoy Jewish people. And so I sit next to him, and as we begin to talk, and it was the typical Jewish argument about why I believe in Jesus. And he says, you know, he said, to be honest, he said, I don't even know if I believe there's a Jesus. I said, well, you must. I said, I'll tell you why. Because your historian, Josephus, wrote about him. He says, yeah, I guess he did. And I said, furthermore, I said, not only must you believe about Jesus now, I said, you have an option, you have a choice whether you make him your savior or not. But I said, you also have to consider this. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. He says, oh, no, I'm not. He said, I'm Jewish. I said, oh, that's got nothing to do with it. And in our discussion, I found out that he was an actor. And he looked at me after we talked for about 3 or 4 hours. We got a long way to talk. He said, do you know who I am? I said, no, I don't know. He says, well, look at me. I looked at him. I said, no, I don't think I've ever met you before. Well, he said, I'm an actor. I said, well, congratulations. And he said, now look at me again. Do you think you're, and I said, no. And he says, well, let me tell you some of the films I've been in. He began to name them. I said, no, I didn't see it. No, I didn't see that. He says, well, I'm in a television series. And, I didn't even know the series. I think it's called The Nurses or The Doctors or the, I don't remember. Anyway, and then he says, you don't know me. I said, no, I don't know you. Oh, and then he was in the Dukes of Hazzard, wasn't he? And he tried to tell me, and I said, well, to be honest, I've never seen the Dukes of Hazzard. And I mean, he thought, this guy is off of another planet. He said, I was in a commercial. Well, I remember one of the commercials. I said, yeah, maybe I do recognize you. And so as we were going through this whole thing, he says, I don't have to worry about going to heaven or hell. I said, why? He said, I don't know if I believe in it.
When he said that, I said, you know what? I said, you just say you're an actor. You're no more an actor than I am. He says, I am too. He says, I can prove it. And he talked to the guy. He said, tell him I was in Dukes of Hazzard. I said, no. I said, I don't believe it. He said, well, ask him. I said, no. I said, I don't believe it. I've never seen you. I don't believe it. He said, well, no. He said, it doesn't matter whether you see me or not. He said, I'm an actor. I said, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You see, a lot of people think they've got an option. They can choose to believe it. And if they believe, well, then there must be a heaven. And if they don't, there must not be. My dear friend, the only choice you've got tonight is you get to decide whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. You don't choose whether they exist or not. And I'll tell you what. Jesus made it so that every single person could go to heaven. Isn't that powerful? That's a great word. And on the cross, with all that physical suffering behind, bruising Satan's head, being chosen by God to bear the sin of the world, my dear friend, he made it so tonight you could choose to say, I want the death of Christ to be the payment for my sin. And the minute you do, your salvation is done. It's complete. It's forever secure. My friend, there's nothing to buy. Aren't you glad? Someone may not be able to afford it. There's nothing to do. We may not do enough. There's not even very much to understand, just to recognize that we're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior and the receiver of my faith. Would you do it tonight? Oh, my friend, what a cry. It is finished. The cry of a victor, not a defeat. The cry that I believe changed the course of all history forever. The work that saves is done. A vile sinner can be redeemed and reconciled to a holy God. Tonight, my friend, you want to know something? I know that my sins are forgiven. As many as they are, as dreadful as they are, I know that Jesus' death was payment enough for my sin. Oh, tonight, would you accept the gift of eternal life? Would you accept Christ's death as suitable payment? All you need to do is to agree with the words of Christ. It's finished. And salvation could be yours. Shall we close in prayer? And then I'll ask our brother to come and lead us in a song. Father God, we come to you tonight. We thrill in this cry. Not the cry of defeat. Not a cry that I'm finished, because Father, the grave could not hold him. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. With power, he would come forth. But Father, it was a cry of victory. Victory because the work that saves is done. Father, we thank you tonight for every word spoken by our Savior, especially those on the cross. And Father, we pray tonight that there might be one that would receive Christ and make him their Savior tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.